The book of Genesis, chapter number 14. Genesis, chapter number 14. I got up with this on my mind several days ago and kept trying to figure out how I'd work this into where I was going and what the Lord has put upon my heart. But maybe we can apply it and make application. And this morning, it's basically what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the battle or the war of the Dead Sea. You've heard a lot of different wars. Well, there was a war of the Dead Sea, and that's what we're going to look at. Some would call it five kings, or four kings after five, four kings battling with five. And it's the story of the battle of the kings of the east and the carrying away of Lot and his family by those kings. Let's bow our heads together if we can. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray for your will be done. Help us, Lord. Touch us. Give us that insight and that wisdom and that cutting edge that we need today above and beyond ourselves. And we plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We've just come out of a meeting. Brother Eddie Davis has been there. He said he got up on Wednesday morning with a renewed unction in his soul. Said by 8 o'clock God was turning a honey bucket over on him that he couldn't explain. And he preached like it all week, I'm telling you, amazing. I'm not a prophet nor the son of one, but I knew 2 days before where we were heading. I had the Spirit come over me. I knew exactly where we was heading, and in spite of everything else that was said, my wife can tell you, I was already braced for it. So I was not surprised. I was disappointed, but I wasn't surprised. I tell you what I did. I had to get up very early. I sat up very late. I had to get up very early. And I got up early, and I came on the radio very early, and I determined that I would not. I refused, because I knew the enemy would be listening, and I was not going to let them hear my voice quiver. I refused to let them see me blink. Ain't no way. You do not hide it. I was not going to drop my head and come in my tail dragging. I wasn't doing it by the grace of God. I was going to stand resolute and tell the world that, hey, God's still on the throne. And I mean that, and I believe that just as much as I ever have, or more so. And I have been in a different part of the different, and have been in another state, and I can tell you the state of that group is not good. There are people who are throwing in the towel. There are people who said it's over. All we're going to do now is just kind of abide till Jesus gets here. You'd be shocked at what I'm hearing, and it showed up in our efforts down there trying to raise funds. It showed up all over the place. Let me tell you what they've done. They've allowed current events to shape their Bible doctrine. Shame on you if you let CNN and Fox and Newsweek and USA Today change your Bible doctrine. We don't let current events shape what we believe about the book. We take what we believe about the book and we interpret current events according to that. My end time doctrine has not changed one ounce. Can I make that very plain? I believe exactly what I believed last week at this time. I ain't moved one fraction of one inch. Why? Because it's Bible based and not current event based. During World War II, there were a group of men, well-meaning men. They saw Hitler rise up in the east. They saw him take most of Europe. They saw him destroy the Jews. And they said, we're in the midst of the tribulation. We're in the second half. And they believed it. And they said, Hitler's the Antichrist. You know what they did? They let the current events of that time alter what they believed about the book. And he turned out not to be the Antichrist. And it turned out not to be the tribulation. And it turned out not to be the abomination of desolation been talked about. But they were trying to take what was going on and make it fit somehow into their doctrine. So they changed their doctrine to try to make it fit current events. That's understandable. I can see how that could be done. But you need to understand what happened. They were wrong. At the end, when all was said and done, they were wrong and they were made fools out of. Because they let current events dictate their doctrine rather than letting the doctrine interpret the current events. I say to you this morning, the same thing is more true than it's ever been. And we go to a Bible lesson concerning the great man of Abraham. And how did Abraham deal with a defeat? How did Abraham deal with a very volatile political situation? How did Abraham deal with being in the minority? Let's look and see. The Bible tells us in chapter number 14. In the previous chapter, the Bible says they'd got out of Egypt, thank God. But they started having problems because God had blessed Lot so much, Abraham's nephew. And God had blessed Abraham so much that their herdsmen couldn't get along. There wasn't enough grass for both of their flocks. That'd be a good problem to have. And Abraham, being the gracious gentleman that he was, he said, I tell you what you do. You take what you want and I'll take what's left. And Lot said, I'll take the well-watered plains of Sodom. You see, the problem with Lot was Abraham had been able to get Lot up out of Egypt. The problem was he never could get Egypt out of Lot. Lot wanted a little Egypt, and Egypt's the top of the world, and he saw all the pleasures of Egypt. He saw it in the Holy Land. He saw it in the place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says he pitched his tent toward there. But the next chapter, we see him living there and being carried away from there by the enemy. Best I can tell, Abraham tried very hard not to be involved in Sodom's pleasures. He tried very hard not to be involved in Sodom's politics. He tried very hard not to be involved in their principles, in their prosperity. Best I can tell, he tried very hard not to be involved even with their people. But I want you to understand, not for one moment did Abraham pretend that Sodom didn't exist. He practiced insulation, but he was not so naive as to practice isolation. In 1938, 1939, 1940, 1941... the Republican Party of the United States, they were in an isolationist mode. They said, we need to stay home and protect our borders. And that worked real good until Adolf Hitler came to power and Mussolini joined him. And until Hirohito started his imperialist quest of China and all of Southeast Asia and the Philippines and all the islands. And the Republican Party said, play it safe, be conservative, play it safe, be conservative. And they almost got us whipped. Because the time we entered the war, it was almost too late. And had it not been for Pearl Harbor, we probably would not have entered the war. But we declared war on Japan on Monday, and we declared war on Germany on Tuesday. And we entered the World War with everything we had. The problem is we didn't have much after Pearl Harbor. And the first several battles we lost. And it got so low that they would not tell the American people how bad it was. We had a U-boat surface off the coast of Daytona Beach. Was between Daytona Beach and a cargo ship heading from Florida, heading up the Gulf Stream and heading for England with loaded full of cargo. And that U-boat torpedoed that cargo ship off the coast of Daytona Beach to the point that the people on the boardwalk in Daytona stopped and watched the ship burn. And to their amazement, that U-boat, German U-boat, surfaced, and with the fire silhouette of that cargo ship burning, the captain of the U-boat come up and manned the deck gun and killed the men who were trying to get off the boat. He sprayed them with a 50 caliber. But it did not make the news. It was censored. The American people were not told that. Only the people who saw it, and they were told not to tell anything about it. The U-boats were with, they were within, I mean, they were right on our beaches, and we couldn't stop them. And they were sinking every other ship that we sent out. And we were in a mess. And finally we got involved, but it was almost too late. Can I say and can I tell you that Abraham's a farmer? He's not a fighter. He's a farmer. Abraham's a saint. He's not a soldier. He's a saint. He has no desire to get involved in this. He's got no desire to get involved with the kings of Mesopotamia versus the kings of Palestine. He has no desire to get involved in that. But the word came one day that the four kings had overcome the five and Lot had been taken. Let's put in reading in verse number 4. The Bible says 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer. This is basically what happened. The kings of the north had a federation. There were four of them. And they had taken the other kings, the city-states to the south, and made them in bondage and made them pay them and be under their rule. And the city-states got tired of it. They rebelled. And so here come the northern ones. It's interesting that the Bible names them. I don't know why there's so much emphasis put on the names of the combatants, but I believe if God names them, maybe I ought to. Verse number 1, Amramphel, Arioch, Chedorlaomer, and Tidal. These were the names of the four that were in control. And they made war with Bera and Bersha and Shinab and Shechmaber and Zoar. This was the people who fought in the Dead Sea War. You know what's interesting? Those coming from the north, you know where they came from? They came from Iran and Iraq. And they were confederated. They were on the same side. And they came down to fight against the inhabitants of Palestine. We've had the Gulf War. We've had the Iraq War. We've had the Afghan War. And we're fixing to have the Iranian War. But I want you to understand, this is nothing new. We had the Dead Sea War. We've already been there and done that. And the problem is we lost. Or at least all about did. Had it not been for the righteous intervention and the righteous indignation of the patriarch Abraham, it would have been a sad ending to a sad story. The Bible says they came. And in verse number 5, 6, 7, and 8, it tells how they sacked these different groups on their way down. You need to understand what they did. On the way down, they whipped the people on the right. They whipped the people on the east. They whipped the people on the south. They whipped the people on the west. And they were the people from the north. So they whipped everybody around them. So there was nowhere to turn for help. And then they turned their guns on them. And the scripture says, and then there went out the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and Bela, which is the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Sodom. The Bible says the vale of Sodom was full of slime pits. And I'm in verse number 10 of Genesis 14. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. You know, I don't understand. They had the majority. There's five kings against four. So they had a majority in size. They had the majority when it come to the site. They had an advantage because it was home team. They didn't have to go all the way back to Mesopotamia to get their supplies. They were at home. They had their supply lines, but it didn't work. And they also knew the area. They knew the slime pits. They could have used them to their advantage, but they didn't. It seemed like they fell in them. They fell in their own slime pits. Looked like they could have maneuvered and used those to their advantage, but they didn't. And the Bible said, and they fell there, and they remained fled to the mountain. Can I just say this very quickly about the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah? You need to understand that it was their lifestyle is what cost them the battle. They neither had the courage nor the desire to fight. Wine, women, and song in heavy doses will defeat an army before it ever takes the battlefield. And can I tell you that the homosexuals do not make a good fighting force? They didn't then and they won't today. And on this Veterans Day, I would say shame on our country. And on behalf of the veterans who fought on behalf of our country, shame on the military. Shame on them. We honor those that have fought and served. How many do we have that are veterans of the United States military? Stand for me, please. Anybody that served in the military, would you please stand? Let's give them a round of applause, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You need to understand, I honor your service. But I hold in contempt the modern day way of doing business. And not only allowing the homosexuals, but honoring it and parading it and allowing them to go in places in uniforms that they would not let a heterosexual go, but they'll let the homosexual go and disgrace the uniform of the United States. God help us. Can I say how disgusting it is when the military brings in the vices that destroy the character of soldiers? Wicked, wicked, wicked. In Vietnam, they said marijuana was abundant. They brought in cases of beer when they didn't have water to drink. They always had plenty of beer. And they always made sure there were plenty of women at shore leave, and they always made sure, and the government made sure there were plenty of vices to destroy the character of the men. What's wrong with us? Bible said that this conquering force, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, took all the victuals, went their way. And here's the bottom line. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Can I tell you right there's the key verse in this passage? If you had had five wicked kings being defeated by four wicked kings, so what? Happens all the time. But there's a difference. You see, it wasn't just about who controls what ground. And it wasn't about who controls and who's the big boss and who's going to be the president and who's going to be in control. More than that. See, now it's got personal. Now you done went and messed with family. Now you done carried off my family. And they sent word to Abraham. And so there is, number one, there is the raiding of Sodom. But number two, there is the rescue by Abraham. When Abraham hears what happens, when he enters the scene, things are going to change in a hurry. Can I tell you, one man right with God can do more than a host of nations that are not right with God. And this passage proves it. And there came one and had escaped and told Abram. The people of Sodom, they knew about Abraham, but they didn't want anything to do with him. They'd been too interested in their wicked lifestyle. Abraham's up in the hills trying to be holy. They were down in the city trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But when they got in trouble, they suddenly took a different view of Abraham. Suddenly he looked like a source of help. That's the way it is with the world. They'll cuss us behind our back and to our face. But you let a loved one get sick, you let their son go to jail, you let something go wrong in their life, and guess who they'll call? Every single time. They suddenly want Christians' help and Christians' prayers. Well, the Bible says when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, it goes on to say in the latter part of verse 14, he pursued them unto Dan. That's a pretty good piece, by the way. It wasn't no small chase, pretty good piece. And of course, Lot had despised Abraham. Abraham had been generous. If Lot had got what he deserved, Uncle Abraham would have stayed at the house. But he didn't get what he deserved. He got mercy. Can I say that if America got what we deserved, God would stay at the house and turn us over to our own wicked devices. But I'm glad God's not going to do that. And God has not done that. I'm glad He's still moving. I saw Him move yesterday. I saw Him move Friday night. I felt Him move in a big way. I saw what He did. He has not withdrawn His spirit. He still is in business. Abraham did a couple of things. The Bible says in verse 14, he armed his and trained his servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now that's not a big army, 318. But the Bible says that he trained them. He trained them. They weren't just ragtag, they were trained. Listen to what I'm going to tell you here. By the grace of God, every time I'm out this pulpit, I'm trying to train you in hand-to-hand combat, how to handle the enemy. A lot of people think that I'm just blowing off steam, but every afternoon when I turn that mic on, I'm in training. I'm having a philosophical battle with the thoughts of this world. I take them on every single day. And I challenge them from logic, and I challenge them from a biblical perspective. You'd be surprised who's listening. You'd be surprised who tunes in every day. They don't necessarily agree with it, but you'd be surprised who listens. And every day we're fighting a fight. We're challenging the liberal media. We're challenging the thoughts of the day and the modern thought. Hey, we're challenging that day after day after day. Every time we preach on the radio, every program that comes on, it's training, my friend, trying to equip the saints to fight the good fight of faith. So, but they ain't but a few of us. Praise God. Look how many, a few. Look what they put to flight. They put to flight four kings. Even though the number is small, my friend, it was effective. He trained his servants. And then the Bible says in verse number 15, he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night. And he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Now you think about where he's come from. He started the Dead Sea. He's in Damascus time he catches them. He fights them from Dan all the way up to Damascus. He's a fair piece from the house. And he divided his group. He said, tell you what you're going to do. We don't got many of us, so y'all slip in from that side, and y'all slip in from this side. Y'all go over here, and y'all go over here, and we're going to fight Indian style. We're going to fight guerrilla warfare style. We're not going to fight in the daytime. We don't have a chance. We're going to fight in the night. We're going to take them on. We're going to confuse them. We're going to confound them. We're going to strike them from every side, and they're going to think we're bigger than we are. Gideon tactics. What happened? I think Gideon learned from Abraham. Do you know this is the first battle in the Bible? Do you know it's the first war that's mentioned in the Bible? There's a bunch of things first time in this passage. Law first mentioned, bunch of stuff here. 12 is the number of government. 13 and 13th year they rebel. That's the number of rebellion. There's a bunch of things that are here that are embedded in this. The law first mentioned. Here's the first battle, and the righteous Abraham takes on the project. And his strategy of dividing, his strategy of darkness, his strategy of degradation. When he attacked them, my friend, he quickly went in and hit them, and he quickly hit them in their weakest points. and he degraded their ability to fight. And the Bible said he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Do you understand that they probably traveled over 120 miles on foot during the course of this battle? That's what you call stick to it. The best I can tell, I don't think it all happened in one night, because you can't travel 120 miles a night. Bible says they fought them from here to here. What does that mean, preacher? I think that when the sun had come up, you couldn't find them. And when the sun would go down, oh, happy day, here would come Abraham and his crowd, and they'd go to picking them off. Son, they thought they'd had spooks after them. They thought they was hated. They thought they'd done got some of them Hebrew hates after them, and it was terrifying them. And they were heading back home as hard as they could run, and every night they'd declare war on them. Bam! And every morning there'd be people dead with their throats cut in their tents. Every morning. And officers and leaders, can you imagine? They probably didn't go after the privates. They probably watched where the officers was bedded down, and they probably went in and took them out. But I can tell you this. Verse number 16 says, and he brought back all the goods. And he also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. The word all symbolizes success. All means all. He recovered all that was captured. He defeated all of the enemy. Hey, it was complete. There was nothing lacking. Sometimes we stop at a halfway victory. There's no room to stop. The only field between a good and evil, the only common ground between good and evil is a battleground. Don't you ever think for one moment that you can compromise with that crowd. Don't you ever think for one moment that, well, if I'll back off, they'll like me. And they will, my friend, hey, they'll chew you up, spit you out. God bless you. We had it happen. We had it happen last week. We had some folks that was real friendly. From the opposing side, they were friendly. And they were so nice that honey had melted in their mouth, buttered melt in their mouth. They were so friendly and so sweet and so honey pie, and they just made friends. And then they said, oh, by the way, do y'all have any literature that shows what y'all, do y'all have any literature? And the girl said, well, yeah, matter of fact, we do. So do you mind if I see it? Well, no, I'd be fine, you see. Do you mind if I have it? Oh, that'll be fine. Suddenly, accountants changed, walked straight into the election. Judge turned us in. It was all a setup. Lying bunch of devils. It was all a setup. All the kindness, all the honey, sugar, it was all a setup. They did it for the purpose to destroy us and to hurt us and to damage us and to try to ruin our credibility. Now you listen to me. I wouldn't trust that crowd as far as I could sling them. Oh, but preacher, there's good people in it. Not in the crowd I've been around. Now, here's what happens very quickly. There's two kings meet him when he comes back from the battle. And the first king was a blessing. The king of Salem. That's a study in itself, and maybe we'll do that. The Bible said Melchizedek come out to meet him from Salem. You check the Psalm, cross-reference it. Salem is ancient Jerusalem. The word Jeru was added according to the Psalms. Psalm 76:2 tells us, and Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is Zion. Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous. In Salem, he said. So the ancient city of Jerusalem of Salem was Jerusalem. And here comes out a man, he's not just a king. The Bible says he's a priest. He's a royal priesthood. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that our Christ, that our Savior, He was not a priest after the order of Aaron, after the order of Moses, after the Levitical order. But the Bible says He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no mother or no father that's listed. That's the only time we see Him, is this one-time appearance. Some believe that He was Shem that had survived. And it's possible that Shem was still alive by this time. And it was Shem off of the ark. And that's who it was. But others believe that it was a Christophany. What does that mean, preacher? They believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Himself. And when Abraham come face to face with Him, the Bible said he did obeisance and he paid tithes to Him. They had communion. He offered bread and wine, the elements of the body and blood of Christ. And boy, there's symbolism all over the place here. There's symbolism all over the place. And Abraham did obeisance to Him. And they said He was the priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem and all the typology. The table and all the rest. And the Bible said in verse number 19, He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand." You say, how did He do it? God did it. So He had some friends with Him. I don't care. God still did it. And the problem is, if we're going to win, God's going to have to do it. Because we're in the minority. But don't you discount one second that God can't. Because God can. If He chooses not to, that's His business. But don't you think for one moment God can't. Because I'm going to tell you God can. God can. God can. He said, "Blessed be Abraham. Blessed be the Most High God." And the Bible says He, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. He tithed to him. First mention of tithes in the Bible. Then there's a second king comes. And my friend, he is dishonorable. He is the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." The word person here is the same word that's used as for the word souls. He said, "I want their souls. You can have the possessions." Do you understand? The devil ain't interested in possessions, but he uses possessions to get souls. Do you understand that the king of Salem has lost the battle? He has no dog in this fight. He's a loser. He ain't got. He must have fled. All his people got carried away. And he wants to come up and bargain with nothing in his pocket. "I'll trade you nothing for the people." Sound like a real deal, don't it? He ain't got no bargaining power, but that's what he tried to do. He said, "Tell you what, you keep all the possessions, I'll just take the people. I'll just take the souls." No, you need to understand, that's what Abraham went to start with. Was for the souls. Wasn't the goats, wasn't the sheep, wasn't the camels, wasn't the herds. He was rich in all of that. He could give Lot a new start. He wasn't worried about that side of it. But he couldn't get Lot back and Lot's wife back, and he knew that. You say, "Well, preacher, Lot's ultimately gonna go that way anyway." We all say it this way. It's true, he did. And it's sad that he did. But there is quite a difference between Lot making the decision to be taken captive by the debauchery of sin and some federation of kings of the north making the decision that Lot will be taken captive in the debauchery of sin. Abraham said, "Thank you very much. My nephew will decide for himself who he will serve. It won't be you, Chedorlaomer. It won't be your king, your congregation of kings, I can bet you that." And he whooped them and he brought back all of the goods. And boy, here's the message, and I just got to it. He said, "You keep all the spoils, you keep it all, I'll just take the souls." Abraham said, "Let me tell you something. I don't want nothing Sodom's got. I don't want a stinking shoelace. I don't want a stinking shoelatchet. I don't want nothing." He said, "The boys eat some of the spoil on the way down. They're hungry. They've eaten some of it." He said, "Now my buddies, that's to give them what they deserve." He said, "But don't you, hey, I don't want nothing Sodom's got. I don't want nothing you got. Lest you say you made Abraham rich. I will not profit from this mess. No, sir, not having it." And the Bible said there he turned. He said, I've lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, that I will not take a thread even to a shoe latchet. He was on saying, verse 23, that is thine, save only which the young men have eaten, and the portion which they went after me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre, his buddies. He said, now that's my conviction. It's not their conviction. I'm not going to impose my convictions on these boys. By the way, there's some Gentiles fought with him. His friends. They fought with him. Interesting. They weren't Hebrews. But they were confederates of his. And they fought together. And they helped him in the fight. He said, you give them what they got coming, according to the spoils of war. But I don't want one thing you've got. I don't want the stench of Sodom on nothing in my house. No, thank you. Amen. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. It's as simple as this. We've been drawn into a fight. We didn't start it, but we well intend to finish it. You see, if the world wants to fight about, as a citizen, I've got to say, at the commissioner's meeting, I've got to say, just like anybody else, as a homeowner, as a taxpayer, but I don't go up there and get involved. I had one of the commissioners say the other day, said, we ain't seen you around. How come you ain't been around? I said, it's a good thing you ain't seen me. He said, what do you mean? I said, when you see me walk in, my friend, you better watch. And he looked right funny. I said, when I come to a meeting, I got something to say. And it usually ain't good. I said, you better be glad I ain't attending your meetings. Every time you convene and you look up and I ain't sitting there, you can say, thank God. Thank God. Things must be all right on the spiritual front because he ain't here. Thank God. I said, but when I come, you better know one thing. It ain't nothing about me. I said, but when we decide to roll in, they'll close the streets. They'll close the courthouse down. When we do decide to show up, the fire marshal will say, nobody else in the building. Nobody else on the grounds. The city police will say, it's unsafe. Close Main Street. Turn the fire trucks the other way. This is unsafe. There's so many people, we can't even walk. I'm not threatening you something that could happen. I'm telling you past history, it already has happened. When God's people do decide to come to town, you better watch. But preacher, we lost the battle. Yeah, but we win the war. Ha! We win! I done read the last chapter. And by the way, we did pretty good on the local level and we did real good on the state level. And we didn't do bad elsewise. We just couldn't get the brethren energized and motivated. Eddie Davis said this week, he said, God did not destroy Sodom because of the Sodomites and the wickedness thereof. He said the ultimate destruction of Sodom came because God could not find 10 righteous. Think about that. Sodom was destroyed for the lack of righteousness. There's a principle there. And if we'll stand and be counted, I'm talking about politically, financially, physically if necessary, prayerfully, philosophically, we got to fight every aspect of this thing. And the fight started Wednesday morning. Did you hear what I said? The new fight started. Somebody said, boy, I'm just glad to get it over. I don't care who wins. Bless your heart. That's not a real intelligent saying. That's not real intelligent. That's kind of like saying, I have to lock my house every time I leave. I just have to lock my house every time I leave. I have to lock the house every time I leave. I really don't care if they break in or not. Let's just get it over with. Let's just go ahead and let them come in and take everything I got. Just get it over with. I don't think anybody here is willing to do that, are you? So it's a constant fight, security, security, security. Always worried about security. It's always about security. It's always a fight. We always got to lock a house. Always got to wear the key. And the light, make sure the porch light's on. And it's just always, always, always. I'm just tired of locking the house. Well, leave it open. Run an ad in the paper and say, my house. house is open. Come and get it. I'll be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the door's open and the dog's tied up. Come on. Come one. Come all. Take it all. What kind of idiot would do something like that? No, no. No, when thieves break in, you know what you do? You add an extra padlock. When thieves break in, you add an extra security. When the thieves break in, you put a longer lead on the dog and you tie him near the front door. And you get you one so stinking mean you got to feed it with a slingshot. Hello? Yeah. Come on, visit me. Come on. Come on and visit. I dare you. Somebody said, what kind of security you got? I ain't going to tell you. I ain't about to tell you. I'm not going to break no... Hey, but trust me this. I've got it. And trust this, I'll use it. Don't you think for one minute. I'd have been broke into. I'd have been violated. Closest thing, one of the hardest things I've ever experienced, not cuss, was being broke into and have everything I had hauled off. You talk about violated. I slept with a gun under my pillow for weeks and months after that. One of the worst things I've ever been through. And it may, when I get to the house, it may be I ain't got a thing left. But it'll be because they defeated the security system. It's be because they defeated a lot of other things. And it's because that triple alt buck didn't have nobody there to pull a trigger. That'd be the only reason to get her. You follow me? What I'm trying to tell you is I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight. I'm going to be counted. I don't care about Sodom and the ways of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah. I could care less about the Dead Sea War. But I sure do care about Lot and my family that got carried away. I sure do care about the loved ones that's caught up in the wave and are running that way. Preacher, well, you can't stop it. Praise God, I can grab my back bumper and slow her down. And they may ultimately choose to go that way, and I may not be able to do a thing about it, but listen to me. They are not going to be carried away and me standing behind by, my hands in my pockets. They are not going to be carried away and me standing idly by and say, well, that's good enough for them. I told them not to do that, and they shouldn't have been down there. And goody, goody. You hate it. It'll never come out of my mouth. They may choose the wide road, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do everything I can to give them the opportunity to choose the straight and narrow road and the safety and peace that comes from a holy life like Abraham lived. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Folks, I'm as serious. You listen to me. Your pastor is as serious as he's ever been in a pulpit in his entire life. I'm not making idle threats, nor am I making idle gestures. I've had a week to think about this, what I would say and what I wouldn't say, and you just better be glad I didn't say what I thought about saying, because I'd be in jail right now. I've pared her way back, and this is very restrained and very subdued and very self-controlled compared to what I would have said. But they need to understand, number one, that whole area had been given to Abraham, and they were trespassing. Number one, do you understand that this is God's country, and America was founded by God Almighty? It's His nation, and that anti-God crowd's trespassing. Now, I can't do anything to run them off, but God, one day, He'll settle that one of these days. You see, God created these mountains. God created these hills. It was God that formed them from the dust of the ground. And listen to me, man was a hands-on project. God could have spoke man into existence, but rather He took His hands and scooped him out of the ground. And He planted the Garden of Eden with His own hand. He planted it. He didn't speak it. He planted it, the Bible said. Man is a hands-on project of God Almighty. And if God would defile Himself in the dust of the earth in a hands-on project, and He thought we were worth it, don't you reckon that our lost loved ones are worth getting our hands a little dirty. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about joining up with Sodom. Hey, Abraham despised Sodom and its systems more after he freed them than he did before he freed them. And he would have nothing to do with it, nor none of the spoil from it. And yet he fought and freed them and gave them an opportunity. They were later destroyed by fire. But they'll never be able to go back on Abraham and say that they didn't have a shot. That they didn't have a chance. They'll never, in the eternal flames of hell, they'll never say, Abraham, how come you didn't rescue us? He did rescue. And then he went before God and interceded for them. And they couldn't even find 10 righteous to spare the city. That day's a coming here, but it is not yet. And until then, I want to be one of the 10. I want to be one of the ones counted faithful. I want this church to be standing. Preacher, I don't want nothing to do with the church that's going to be on the forefront, on the cutting edge. I'm sorry. We didn't start this yesterday. We've been doing this now for almost 29 years. And nothing's changed. Except the preacher's got a little older, a little wiser. And while we may not preach a message and mail it to the IRS, we're going to attack at night, and we're going to raid, and we're going to do what we can. I'm talking about for righteousness' sake. I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about for righteousness' sake. We're going to attack them philosophically. We're going to attack them politically. We're going to attack them every way we can to try to change the course of this country for the grace and honor of God. You say, but preacher, don't you know it's going to the pit? Yes, yeah, so was Sodom and Gomorrah. But they were worth rescuing one time for Lot's sake. For Lot's sake. Our Father, we're not satisfied. Lord, we're convinced that we're finished. Lord Jesus, I pray for the resolve of the people that you've called to be a part of this church. Lord, unless they catch the same fire, unless they catch the same resolve, unless they catch the same fortitude, Lord, there'll be division and strife. There'll be problems. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in one heart, one mind, to despise the wickedness of Sodom and the system that it represents. And yet at the same time, give us a stronger burden now than we've ever had to rescue the perishing and to stand against the Chedorlaomers and the wickedness that's come upon this nation. And oh God, we'll forever be grateful and bless you and praise you for what you do.